these two aged, devout watchers, Simeon and Anna, they got it. They welcomed the king when no one else did. As I've been mentioning through this study in Luke, we notice the types of people the father surrounded his son with at the birth and the dedication, the circumcision, all these things. And he still seeks to surround his son with these type of people, those who are watching. When we say Maranatha, what are we saying? I'm watching.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. In Luke chapter 2, we meet godly people named Simeon and Anna. Both spent their days and nights dedicated to the Lord in his temple. Pastor Rick teaches us to live like Simeon and Anna. Because of their closeness to the Lord, they didn't miss the opportunity, as others did, to meet the Savior and glorify God for the salvation of his people. Now, stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 36, as we join Pastor Rick.
Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Well, Anna is the name for Hannah. It means a gratuitous gift, gracious gift of the Lord. It is found in Hannah, found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's whom she's named after. And this mention about her being a prophetess is not that she has a predictive or prophecy or declarative prophecy, but exhortative prophecy. I don't want to take up too much time getting into the differences of prophecy as taught in the scriptures, but just briefly, there is the prophecy that tells the future, foretelling. That's predictive prophecy. The book of Revelation is largely predictive prophecy. And then there is direct prophecy, where you make the application directly from the scripture to a particular situation, and God has stirred the speaker up to give, such as Nathan the prophet before David, when he said, David, you are the man. That was direct prophecy. This is a word from God. It's to you, and here's what's coming. There are different types. There's a post-prophecy, where you make an application from a past event. Peter did that when he said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of, and he's using scripture for a present situation, and he's bringing to light the mind of God. Well, this was not her ministry, as we'll find when we get to verse 38. Well, just briefly, we'll look at verse 38. It says, and coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so it is her time of fasting and prayer and speaking to all who would hear about the Lord that built her prophetic ministry up. And it is still an office of prophecy to this day. In fact, Philip had the daughters in the book of Acts, 7 daughters, and they prophesied. Prophecy in scripture goes as broad as ministering in song. To sing the word of God is a form of prophecy. And what we have been conditioned to think is that a prophet is always like a Samuel or, John the Baptist. And while there are elements of truth, it is not the whole truth. And so there's a brief overview of prophecy in Scripture. It says 7 years from her virginity. In other words, her husband died in the 7th year of their marriage, and she knew no other man as such. Her long widowhood is mentioned because it's stellar. It's outstanding. For a young woman to lose her husband and remain unmarried all these years and give her life to the Lord, that was quite remarkable. Such women were honored. They were held in high esteem. And here she is, about 84 years of age. In verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Now the story pops, comes to life. He's given us the background on this godly woman. And here is Simeon holding the child, and it says, Luke says, in that instant, he's tying it into what he had said earlier in the verses preceding this paragraph. She comes in, and she knows like that. She doesn't need a rabbi to come point it out. She doesn't need a manifestation of an angel, unless God wanted to give that. She knew instantly. And so Luke says, coming in that instant. She saw him holding the baby, and she got it. Now ministry begins from the pulpit when you have such a text as this. When is the last time you have recognized the Lord doing something? Maybe you've been preoccupied with worry, preoccupied with peers, career, family, sickness, threats. Maybe you just pout. Maybe you're not a doubting Thomas, a pouting Thomas. Put your name there. Because Thomas really didn't pout. He was shattered, but he didn't pout. You know, pouting in an adult is nothing cool about it. There's nothing attractive. It's a mark of weakness. It shouldn't be. There are some weaknesses we have. You can't get away from them. They're there, and you have to deal with them. But then there are others that they're squatters, man. They need to be put out. And pouting is one of them. And many Christians, they cannot, and especially when a man is taking a powder. That just ain't right. So when is the last time you've recognized what the Lord is doing? You get this picture of this old woman. She didn't have time for much else but the Lord. When is the last time you were excited about what the Lord is doing? You see, when we're going to get to John the Baptist, the chainsaw prophet, because, man, when he preached, things were going to fall. This John, they came to John. He did not go to them. They came to John, and his message was fierce. Imagine the Pope pastor standing up, good morning, you brood of vipers. I mean, you know, and yet they came because he ministered to them. He got to the truth. He didn't mince words. When people were doing what they should not have done, he called them on it. And the powders could go home. But those who were ministered to by the Lord, they I want what God has. They repented. That was his message. Get this fixed. What happens when God the Son steps into the ministry behind John? He preaches what John preached. Repent. The very thing that shallow Christians never want to hear. They think it's a one time. I've repented once. I don't have to do anymore. You're listening to the devil if that's you. And your own flesh is making him very comfortable and telling him. You know, you can hand the devil a microphone. You can say, here you go, just tell me all you've got to say. I want to hear it. And you will be miserable your entire Christian life. And then finally, when the day comes, you drop dead. That's what you've got to show. I don't want that. I'm terrified of that in my own life. I'm always asking God, am I doing enough? Am I doing the right things? Am I saying the wrong things? Now, be easy with me, Lord. You know, I'm pretty messed up here. All the crowds coming and going in Jerusalem, back and forth. To this day, Jerusalem is a busy city, activity everywhere. Until late at night, it's still an alive city. Of all the people coming and going, none recognized that the Lord had come to his temple suddenly, just as Malachi predicted in Malachi chapter 3. But they saw him. These two aged, devout watchers, Simeon and Anna, they got it. They welcomed the king when no one else did. As I've been mentioning through this study in Luke, we notice the types of people the father surrounded his son with at the birth and the dedication, the circumcision, all these things. And he still seeks to surround his son with these type of people, those who are watching. When we say Maranatha, what are we saying? I'm watching. I want you to come back. My face is pressed against the glass. I'm looking for you to say, come up. Because everything I've got is packed and ready. And what's not packed, I'm going to leave behind. It's that baggage that I don't even want. Verse 39, so when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now this part, so they had performed all things according to the Lord. This speaks of the devotion of Joseph and Mary to the Lord. This was the Passover, when the Passover season, we'll be getting to that in a minute. Well, it again come to the surface that they fulfilled all that they were supposed to. They did not just go to the Passover and then head back to Nazareth. They stayed throughout the 8 days and probably maybe more. But we'll get to that in a moment. Now, in between verse 38 and 39, a significant part of the story took place that Luke leaves out. But Matthew covers it in the second chapter. After their encounter with Simeon and Anna here in the temple at the dedication of the child, the wise men then came to them in Bethlehem and gave the gifts, and then they departed, and they avoided Herod. The angel then came to Joseph in a dream and said, pack up and go to Egypt, because Herod seeks the child's life. And Joseph obeyed. And then the savage Herod the great what? The great monster, that's what. Then, of course, he dispatches his goons, and the brutal slaughter of the male infants in the vicinity of Bethlehem took place. And then, after Herod's death, they return not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. Bethlehem probably never was the same to Mary and Joseph after that. Getting knowledge of what took place there because of Herod, it must have been devastating. But Mary continued to hide these things in her heart, and her list was long. It began at the announcement. The list began then, and it just continued right up through the resurrection and the ascension. In verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, I must tell you, I'm going to take some time with this verse because there is much here. Just consider, became strong, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. We'll consider those three statements. With this became strong, the story of his infancy ends. And physically, he was like any other child, with this exception, there was no sin in him. He's much healthier, possibly even physically much stronger. But spiritually, unparalleled. Without match. I want to be that man. I can't, but I'm told to be. I'm supposed to be like Christ. That's what makes me a Christian. I'm following hard after him. I'm trying to do everything he did that he opens up for me to do. And so I want to become strong. Now, this also tells us he was weak and vulnerable as an infant is, and he developed. And so we must affirm the message of Christ that the spiritual is superior to the material, unless you go to Creflo's place. And, you know, I was joking with Peter, you know, I could use a new jet so I could get to the beach. And you should pay for it. Praise God. That's the nonsense they do. I didn't need a spanking, and I'm the guy to do it. I mean, if it just wasn't illegal, take some mixed martial arts lessons and Head, where are you going? Wherever he is. But anyhow, now if you're sitting here saying, I don't like that, you shouldn't talk that way. But if it quacks like a heretic, it's a heretic. And God forbid that I'm ever afraid to call a heretic out when he's leading me to do it. And may he also teach me to shut my mouth when I'm not supposed to do it. Just happen not to be doing that right now. So I'm taking license with that. This is how the church gets duped. There are people sitting in those pews thinking this is the way to heaven. The material is superior to the spiritual. They actually believe this. Telling our elderly to give their savings so the church can get a new steeple or something, or whatever other madness is out there. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I got to give you this. You know, when it comes to picking a church, Christians, I find so often they got it upside down and Satan just loves it. As a result, the church is weakened universally. The music, that's always complaint number one, is it not, with the shallow?
Let me tell you, you can get the best music that there is in existence in the church. The angels could be singing songs every Sunday. And after about a year or so, the complaining starts, the pouting, that song. Oh, won't they slow it down? Oh, won't they speed it up? Oh, won't they? And just something. And I belong to churches where they've had, that hot music that everybody loved for a little while. And then I've watched them complain about that. Or, the programs. We want the church to have programs. Even if we don't attend the programs, we want the church to have them. It's sort of like I like Walmart being open 24 hours, though at 3 a.m. in the morning, I don't plan to be there. But it's nice to know if I wanted to, I could go and buy NyQuil. What else would I buy at 3 a.m. in the morning? And the list just continues on and on. But the most important thing is the word. There's no way around that. If you don't get that one right, the others don't have a chance. If you get that one right, then the others have a chance. And one of the greatest compliments I get paid as a pastor from visiting pastors is that they can know the love and the Spirit of God is here. First, they ask me, how can I be a great preacher like you, Rick? And I say, forget it. There's no way. Just wipe it out of your mind. But what else do you have? Well, the congregation there. No, actually, they never mentioned the preaching. Give me some of their CDs as they're leaving. But the spiritual is superior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation, it's only a big word because we don't use it often. It's satisfaction. Satisfying the wrath of God with his own blood. He put the fire out. He faced the full, unabated onslaught of temptation throughout his life. So that in the garden, he's still praying, take this away. The temptation was there. He did not learn any of these things in the sense of bettering himself or increasing in wisdom or knowledge, but on our behalf, he went through it. He already knew it. But he went through it so that we could know he knows it, because that's how we are. We need to feel things from time to time. When you study the Word of God, there are times that the brain needs to step aside and you need to feel it. It needs to hit you, whether it is joy or sadness or conviction, whatever it is. In worship and song, there are times you need to feel it to appreciate it. These things, this is who we are, and there's no getting away from it. It's when these things get out of proportion that you get problems. You study too much, you become a know-it-all, self-righteous, judgmental, and just downright pest. But if you feel too much, I'm afraid of emotionally driven people, male or female alike. Hey, I got a good idea. Let's go outside, build a pyramid. What are you supposed to do it? I can't keep up with that. That just wears me out. Because he said, no, I don't want to do that. Then they get all hurt, and they don't want to be a friend. And just like, oh, man, back to the theme, the powder. So anyway, our Lord, he faced these things. But here's what is very important about what I'm saying. A facet of the incarnation, of God stepping into this physical creation out of the eternal realm, when a facet of that is that he relinquished control. He's God Almighty. He never stopped being God. But he did put on hold his sovereignty, not his deity. And his divine prerogatives were relinquished to the Holy Spirit. He was under the care of the Holy Spirit as an infant. So, Genesis, what happens in Genesis? And the Holy Spirit brooded over the earth. And that Hebrew word suggests agitation, not to make, to upset in the sense of, irritation, but to, he was moving. He was doing something. When a hen broods over her youngins, she's doing something. It's very important. It's a part of survival. And so there was the Holy Spirit doing something over creation. And there is the Holy Spirit when Jesus became a human, over his humanity, the Holy Spirit was over it. doing something, shielding him, developing him for our sake, not for his sake. And so the Holy Spirit mediated between his deity and his humanity. You cannot put this in writing but so much, and that's why it's left out of the scripture. And so by the time he reaches the age of 12, the Holy Spirit discloses to his humanity his mission and his purpose and his identity. And that's what we're coming up on. By the time he's 12, he knows who he is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Holy Spirit, yes, but his essence. Jesus said, Satan's got nothing on me. There's nothing here he can attach to me. And so it is my position, and others too, the correct ones, that Jesus could not fall in the temptation. That's the whole point of the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, which we'll be getting to at some point, is that this is God the Son. Nobody could deal with this like him. He's not like everybody else. Any normal person under sin would have collapsed. He did not. So when Satan departed, he was worried. Not the Lord, Satan. And now when the Bible talks about him being our high priest, this is not, don't think of a high priest as in the pagans or even in some parts of Christendom. That's not the kind of priest in mind. This is the order of Melchizedek. This is a representative of the people to God. That's the role of the priest. The priest is the go-between from man to God. We are a royal priesthood. The prophet is a go-between from God to man. The prophet shows up when he's, you know, giving direct and foretelling the future. He's saying, thus says the Lord. In other words, this comes from the throne, and it's about to hit you. My line would, instead of being, thus says the Lord, I'd say something like, incoming! Because usually it's going to be pretty fierce. And in the Old Testament economy. But back to this. He lived these experiences so completely on the human level that we can know that he's gentle with those who mess it up. Maybe you're a pouter. Maybe you're a doubter. I don't know, whatever your issue is, he'll be gentle with you as long as you don't start that lying stuff. You have to come to him. You've got to own it. And this is the problem. You know, we'll get to grace momentarily. I said I was going to take some time at this section because I think it's that important. But what happened when the woman was caught in adultery in John's gospel in chapter 8? They brought him to her so that they could trap him, John tells us. In other words, they knew his grace. They wanted an opportunity to crush him because he was gracious and kind. They hated the fact that he worked with a sinner so long as the sinner would work with him. They despise that. But that's who he is. And so we read here, he was filled with wisdom. In other words, this was progressive in the Greek. He was not born filled with wisdom. He was a little babe. And this process under the brooding and the movement of the Holy Spirit developed this in him. And so now he moved from infant to toddler to young child. And then the adolescent years. And then, of course, when he about 30 years of age, he enters the public ministry. It says the grace of God was upon him. Now, too many Christians, they use handcuffs. They have no knowledge of a sword unless they want to hurt someone. But they don't mind putting other Christians in bondage and unbelievers in bondage too, given the chance. And I think the reason is for this, they don't understand in most cases. They don't understand the difference between bondage and freedom, between grace and law. The law of the Lord, it converts the soul. It is not license to sin. It is license to love and obey. That's what grace is in the New Testament. And anyone who says, well, do you think grace is just, you know, sinning without regard for the consequence? Of course not. How could you accuse the Holy One of that? This isn't saving grace. This is serving grace, the grace that comes out of the life that's been to the cross. And so let me ask you, are you one of those Christians that you just, you know, you've got your handcuffs ready? You're looking to shackle someone, to bind them up. to take away their freedom because you don't like it, because you don't know what freedom is about.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.